Our reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 17. It's on page 1152 of the Church Bibles. The Lord's Supper. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry. Another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And then I come, I will give further directions. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sue. Some interesting points there. It's when you're glad you're not giving the talk. Looking forward to opening that up with Simon. So let's just pray for Simon now as we prepare ourselves. Father God, we ask that you prepare each of us to hear your word as we open our Bibles together today. We ask that you'll bless Simon right now as he prepares to speak. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Hope everyone's well on this Trinity Sunday, at the end of a half-term week, as you anticipate the children going back to school. As perhaps you look forward to coffee shops being a little quieter, walks along the prom a little less congested with scooters and bikes, and perhaps being able to walk round Sainsbury's a little more calmly. Unless, of course, you've got Cameron with you, which presents its own challenges. As Steve said, this Trinity Sunday brings us to question 46 in our new City Catechism series of studies. So after this week, we've got six left to go as we press on towards the goal, as Paul would say, as we go through to our finishing line with our concluding question, what hope does everlasting life hold for us? I'm sure we'll all be eager to unpack that one in mid-July. So, no more spoilers. Let's have a look at this week's question. Question 46. What is the Lord's Supper? In a while, the table before us will be laid and we'll be gathered to partake. But in what? Just what is the Lord's Supper that we gather to share Sunday by Sunday? Turn to the people around you and the people in your pew or behind you or whatever and discuss what the answer to that question might be. What do we think when we say, what is the Lord's Supper? Speak to the people around you. You're allowed to move if you're sitting all on your own. You don't have to shout too far. Okay. Anybody got any thoughts?
It'll go quiet because I've got the microphone in my hand.
Hang on, Mr. Wallace's got an opinion or a word or a something for us.
It's very simple. I suggested it was a commemorative meal because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me.
Marvellous. Thank you, Mike. Hang on a minute. Not everyone can hear you.
Going on from what Mike said, exactly the same, and we've got the example right in front of us at the back of the church, or the front of the church, should I say.
This do in remembrance of me.
Switch microphone on.
It is on. Sorry. Anyone else? No. Okay. Thank you for that. It's interesting, isn't it? We do this every Sunday in one form or another, and yet it isn't necessarily easy to pin down what it is we are doing. And this is not unique to us. It's been a matter of discussion, debate, and contention down through the Christian centuries. But together this morning, we aren't going to dwell on the sometimes heated debates, but focus on what we can discern from Scripture as to what it is and what we're doing here this morning. And it will bring out some of the things that people shared. This is what Richard Baxter, the 17th century English nonconformist church leader and theologian, had to say on the matter. I'll read it. It's quite small. Oh, what unspeakable mysteries and treasures of mercy are here presented to us in a sacrament. Here we have communion with a reconciled God and are brought into his presence by the great reconciler. Here we have communion with our blessed Redeemer, as crucified and glorified, and offered to us as our quickening, preserving, strengthening head. Here we have communion with the Holy Ghost, applying to our souls the benefits of redemption, drawing us to the Son, and communicating light and life and strength from Him unto us, increasing and actuating His graces in us. Here we have communion with the body of Christ, His sanctified people, the heirs of life. This, I think, is such a beautiful description of what it is we do when we come together to gather around this table. One of the things I found so encouraging during times of preparation for these New City Catechism questions is the referencing back to some of the older theologians from the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries. They speak and write in a different way to us today. And sometimes that's difficult to understand at first, but the effort, the need to think about what they have said, and the effectively working out in my thinking is powerful, as it makes me really grapple with what they are saying and the truths that they are uncovering in Scripture. In a moment, we'll unpack that a little more as we look to answer the New City Catechism question we have. But first, a couple of quick contextual points. Firstly, as we unpack this question this morning, we need to go back to the question Jane was posing a couple of weeks ago. Question 43, what are the sacraments or ordinances? Anyone who's not got the app open, remember. Jane? No. The answer, the sacraments or ordinances given by God and instituted by Christ, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper, are visible signs and seals that we are bound together as a community of faith by His death and resurrection. By our use of them, the Holy Spirit more fully declares and seals the promises of the gospel to us. This Lord's Supper is one of the two sacraments of the church, given by God, instituted by Christ, that demonstrate we are Christ's body, the church. They declare to the world who we are. So they are important to us. Secondly, we need to remind ourselves of the context of this reading that we've just had this morning. What Paul was doing when he was talking about this as he wrote to the gathered community in Corinth. First and foremost, the reason for this section of the letter is, as the NIV heads it up, it's about correcting an abuse of the Lord's Supper. Paul's words are very strong and very direct. Let's remind ourselves. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. Your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. Paul is a bit grumpy because what was a sacrament instituted by Christ himself has turned into a bit of a bun fight. The Corinthians, wonderful though they were in some respects, had turned this wonderful thing into a time when the wealthy and well-to-do in their midst had a great time, and those who were less so were left feeling awkward and left out. They were left feeling that they were second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. The celebration of communion there was often in the context of a wider shared meal. They were meeting in someone's house for their gathering, and if that house was big enough to gather a community like that together, it was probably quite a wealthy person's home. And they and their direct friends were getting the best seats, the best food, and everyone else seemingly was not getting a look in. Paul is appalled, and he tells them so. And in the last part of our passage we read earlier, he tells them that they need to mend their ways and fast because they are dishonoring Christ's body and blood. Verses 27 to 29. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. As we consider the question that comes before us this morning, we must examine ourselves and ask ourselves, do I come to this table with the right attitude? The right attitude towards the sacrament itself, but also do I come with the right attitude to my brothers and sisters with whom I'm going to gather around this table and share the one bread and the one cup? The visible signs that we are one body, the Church of Christ. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Let's think about that as we come this morning, as we think about what it is we're actually doing when we come to the Lord's Supper in a moment. Paul encourages us to remember the attitude of heart with which we come is so important too. So let's have a look at the answer to our question, the question we discussed at the beginning. What is the Lord's Supper? Sorry, another bit of dense text, but this is the answer. Christ commanded all Christians to eat bread and to drink from the cup in thankful remembrance of him and his death. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of the presence of God in our midst, bringing us into communion with God and with one another, feeding and nourishing our souls. It also anticipates the day when we will eat and drink with Christ in the Father's kingdom. pause for a moment. Let's just mull over that in its entirety. Let's break it down a bit into more digestible bits. Christ commanded all Christians to eat and drink from the cup in thankful remembrance of him and his death. As Liz said, this do in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of the presence of God in our midst, bringing us into communion with God and with one another, feeding and nourishing our souls. Nourishing, what a great word that is. And thirdly, it also anticipates the day when we will eat and drink with Christ in his Father's kingdom. Three elements to the answer. Let's look at them individually and see what we can learn from them, see what we can apply to ourselves as we gather, as we live as kingdom people in this place. Christ commanded all Christians to eat bread and drink from the cup in thankful remembrance of him and his death. This is not a casual, optional activity we do. This is a command that the Lord is giving to his disciples gathered around the table in that upper room, and by continuation giving to us. We are commanded to do it. As they were gathered in that upper room that night to celebrate Passover, Jesus institutes this sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the context of another commandment that they were keeping that very night. The commandment, the ordinance established at the time of the first Passover. Exodus 12. 24, obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. This was a commandment to Israel to remember what God was about to do in the passing over of the angel of death in Egypt, and then the subsequent exodus. In the context of that remembrance, Jesus commands his disciples to go on remembering. Now they and we are to remember not Passover, but the new covenant, which then was about to be sealed in Jesus' own blood as his body was broken and battered on the cross. The symbols of bread and wine to remember. Surely that should be something that we do regularly and with humble and thankful hearts. Luke tells us what Jesus says. Chapter 22, verse 19, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This Lord's Supper we do in response to a command from our Lord himself. Secondly, the Lord's Supper is a celebration of the presence of God in our midst, bringing us into communion with God and with one another, feeding and nourishing our souls. This time of gathering around the Lord's table is to be a celebration. We should come with joy and thanksgiving as we come. As the introduction to the Book of Common Prayer Communion Service puts it, it is very meet, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord Almighty, everlasting God. This is about celebration of what God, who is present with us, is doing in the great gathering around his table. What he does is threefold. Firstly, we celebrate that God the Almighty, the creator of the cosmos, is present with us and through this act brings us into intimacy with him. The ones who rejected him and who rebelled against him, against his rule and turned down his blessing, he wants to commune with us and us with him. One of the writers on this question in the New City Catechism says this: isn't it amazing that we are invited to slide our knees up under the table of God? That's especially amazing in the light of our rebellion. In Genesis 3, Satan said to Adam and Eve, "Take and eat this fruit." They ate the fruit against God's command. And what was the result? Did they result in their satisfaction and fulfillment? No. It resulted in their being driven away from the presence of God. But at the Lord's table, the Lord himself invites us back into his presence. When Jesus says to his disciples, "Take and eat," he reverses the words of the serpent in the garden. We celebrate communion with God. Secondly, we celebrate communion with one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We come to the table when we're invited up. We come together to share the one bread and the one cup, sharing the body and blood of our Lord. We don't do it individually. You can't celebrate the Lord's Supper on your own. It's something we do corporately as the body of Christ. We celebrate communion together. Thirdly, we celebrate communion because it's a means of grace, the means through which the triune God feeds us spiritually, nourishing our inmost beings, bringing us forward in knowledge of him and all his mysteries and into maturity in Christ. It's part of that ongoing sanctification that we thought about back in February in question 32. As we take the bread and the wine, swallow it down into our physical bodies, the Holy Spirit uses it to feed us in our hearts and minds with the knowledge of Christ. We celebrate being nourished by God. And the last clause of our answer: it also anticipates the day when we will eat and drink with Christ in his Father's kingdom. And this thing we do this morning isn't just about now. It's about then, now, and into the future, as it anticipates when we will celebrate with Jesus face to face around his table in the new creation. The central piece of our reading this morning is this, verses 23 to 26. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This following of the commandment, this celebration, is wrapped up with the anticipation because it points to our continuing our task of proclaiming Christ on and through the Christian centuries until he comes again and the work is finally done. Tom Wright, the former Bishop of Durham, writes in his commentary on this passage, "The Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, is the moment at which the past event comes forward to live again in the present, and the future moment of the Lord's return comes backwards in time to challenge us in the present." It's as if we stand here together before the table, before the throne of God, in that thin place between this world and eternity. So as we come to this table this morning, not because we're strong, but because we are weak, we come to be obedient to the Lord's command to come. We come to celebrate God's presence and his opportunity to commune with him and with one another. And we come to anticipate the work ahead and the final celebration as we share it together in the kingdom with Jesus. Let's pray. Bread of life, we take the Lord's Supper in reverent obedience. We do not want to receive it unworthily, so we come in repentance and faith. Help us to forgive the sins of those who have sinned against us, especially the believers with whom we share the bread and the cup this morning. May our partaking of this meal proclaim your saving death and our desperate need of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.